Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day, as Raymond mentioned, to all the mothers who are expecting or currently are mothers or hopefully will be mothers one day. I was thinking about Mother's Day this week and just reflecting on the fact that Jesus himself, when his mother and brothers came to him saying, he's lost his mind, we need to get him away, Jesus responded, "Who are my mother and my brother and my sisters but them who do the will of God?" And so if you are here this morning and a follower of Christ, I want to especially wish a happy Mother's Day to those who are of the faith. My name is Pastor Danny Edwards Luce. I'm a church planter just outside of Washington, D.C., northeast Washington, D.C., in Maryland. And we are slowly in the process of, Lord willing, building up a group of people who will be able to start Sunday worship sometime next year. So if you could be praying for those efforts, I would greatly appreciate that. And also to be praying for us to continue to be relying on the strength of Christ, that it's not something that we are capable of doing on our own. I'm realizing that more and more as time has gone on, but we need to rely on Christ, and he is able to provide and accomplish exactly what he requires. So today we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there. It'll be on the screens as well. But I, as a way of introduction, it's striking to me that the book of 1 Peter is one of the most popular books for communities that find themselves to be in a place of suffering. This book addresses those who are going through difficulty, who have been rejected by the society, the community around them. And so Peter here is writing as a means of encouragement to the community, to those who are suffering. So let's turn to God's word and see what we can gain from this letter. Hear now God's word. So put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that by the expounding of your word, that as we look into what you have provided for us here, may you work through my words, Holy Spirit, to be able to provide us the nourishment that we need, that we might be able to continue in our commitment to Christ and grow into salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some things in life that we are just committed to, right? Come struggle, come high water, come uncertainty, we stick with these things, or more often, these people through it all. with it being Mother's Day, perhaps one of the greatest examples of commitment that we can think of is often a mother's commitment to their children. Sure, there might be some days where things are difficult, where it'd be great if you could just disappear for a while and be able to just enjoy things on your own. But when a child is hurting, when a child is in need, where else would a child turn to normally but to their mother, because they know the level of commitment that their mother has to them? Now, we all have things that we commit to, not just to children, of course. There are people who have committed themselves to climbing mountains. There are people who have committed themselves to going to work full-time and going to school full-time at the same time, right? There are people even right now who have committed themselves to going on the next trip to Mars. It's amazing what people will commit themselves to, but people will find the determination and will to see something through to the end. Now, what Peter is doing in the letter today, which I alluded to in the introduction, is he's trying to encourage people to commit themselves to Jesus Christ. Whether hardships or suffering comes, he wants them to stick with the good news that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, whether hardship or suffering comes. See, the people in the letter that Peter is writing here have felt their commitment to Jesus be tested. The text itself doesn't give exactly what they were experiencing. The text does say that they were experiencing fiery trials. And so whether that is later on when those fiery trials were actually literal, where people were being persecuted to the point of death, or whether that was earlier on when the church was simply being shunned and pushed aside, we know that the church here is suffering, that they are being thought less of because of their faith. And so in light of this, Peter sets out in this passage to remind them what is theirs in Jesus and why they should continue to commit themselves to Christ, even when doubts or suffering or hardship comes. Now, is this not a word that we might need today as well? Do we also not have times of doubt, of thinking that there might be a better way to go about this life than to committing ourselves to Jesus? I know that I have moments in my own life where I experience those doubts, those questionings. Is this the right commitment to have made? And so we too can turn to this text and hear from God's word the encouragement that Peter provides, not only to this first century audience, but to us as well, that we are to commit ourselves to Christ. Now, Peter uses three illustrations to make his point within this passage. He first talks about spiritual milk. He talks then about a spiritual house. And then finally, he talks about a special possession. And so the first illustration is found in verses 1 through 3. He starts out by setting up a contrast between what is acceptable in the broader society around the Christians of their day and how they as Christians should be living. He lets out this list in verse 1 saying that Christians should not be malicious, deceitful, hypocritical, envious, or slanderous. But interestingly, instead of Peter giving his audience kind of this point-by-point format of here are all of the wrong things, now let me tell you all of the right things to do, Peter actually turns his attention to this illustration of what their lives should look like. He compares them to an infant child craving the milk they need in order to grow into a healthy adult. And the text tells us that this milk is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 3, whom we have tasted and seen is good. I find the fact that Peter chooses not only to just do a list of do's and don'ts, to simply say, here are the things that you should be doing and should not be doing, that he instead gives this illustration to be quite insightful. So he's not just simply interested in saying, do these things because I tell you so. No, instead he wants to make sure that our motivations are correct. Peter is concerned about our motivation, that is, our commitment to Christ. And so he wants us to be committed to Christ like a newborn is committed to receiving milk from its mother. And why? Well, I believe it is because just as a child needs nourishment often, and they need that nourishment alone, we are to need Christ in just the same way. See, we all know that newborns do not care what time it is or if their parents are already preoccupied with something else. No, they need to be fed many times a day, and they don't care what's going on around them. They will let you know that they are hungry, and they need to be fed regularly. In fact, these multiple feedings are what they need in order to survive. What's more is that we know, and most likely people in Peter's day knew this as well, that for newborns in particular, that there is nothing else their bodies can even digest besides milk, or for us today, formula as well. They must have one of those things in order to survive. And so, brothers and sisters, I believe Peter is using this illustration not only to show how we are to be committed to Christ, that we are to be committed like newborn children, but how we are to be in relationship to him. We are to be turning to him regularly for our nourishment because we need to be nourished on a regular basis. I think about how often we turn to different things, to different people throughout our day in order to be fed, to be nourished, to try to keep going throughout our day. We seek other things, and yet here we are being told that Christ is the greatest source of our nutrients, that that is where we are to be turning to. What's more, I believe the text is instructing us that there is nothing that we were more made to in order to grow up in our faith than to be feasting on what Christ provides. Now, some of you might be thinking about this point and thinking about other people that you know who are not committed to Christ, who seem to be going along with life okay. But I would argue that some of you who have experienced the goodness of Christ, who have experienced the nourishment that he provides, might be able to point to how the nourishment that you have received from him is far better than anything else that you have received elsewhere. I think of a story a friend of mine told a while back, how she was somebody who prayed regularly, who turned to the Lord throughout her day. And she would tell me about those days where it just seemed like the morning would get away from her and she was unable to find time for her morning prayers, and how completely thrown off that would make her day. That she would then feel as if the world was frustrating her, that she was found herself to be far more selfish and leaning towards the things that we are not to desire, that choosing to or neglecting to continue to find nourishment in Christ was actually quite costly to her, and she felt the pain when she was not turning to Christ. And so when we choose to not be committed to Christ, we end up not getting the spiritual milk that we need for life. We end up being like cars running on the wrong kind of gasoline. We're like dough with bad yeast. We're like children without a mother. And so we instead must turn to Christ. We must commit ourselves to him. And some simple ways that we can do that is simply, as I alluded to earlier, by committing ourselves to prayer. We can commit ourselves to prayer by ourselves, whether we're in the car or riding on the metro to work. We can commit ourselves to praying when we're at home and with our families. We can do this together, and we as a group can go before God seeking the nourishment that He provides. What's more, we are in a context today where the Word of God is more accessible to us than ever before. It is in many languages. It is available to us even to be read online for free. And we are told that this Word is the nourishment that we need for life. We turn to it. We explore God, the meaning of God's Word together with our brothers and sisters in the faith. And we drink from that life source, which is our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to Christ because that is exactly what we need. Now, Peter goes on to give another illustration as to what is happening when we are committing ourselves to Christ. Not only are we being nourished by what He provides, but we are also given a new purpose. So as we turn to Him for spiritual nourishment, verses 4 through 8 say that we too are like living stones, it says, being built up into a spiritual house or a spiritual temple to offer sacrifices acceptable to God. The text is saying that instead of this physical temple being separated from us, we ourselves are now becoming this temple where God dwells. Now, this illustration for many of us, I imagine, is lost on us because we don't have temples around us too often today. And the ones that we do have don't have the same kind of meaning or effect that they had in Peter's day. So let me try to unpack it with a little bit of a different illustration. Now, some of you have had the opportunity to go down to the mall in Washington, D.C., and in along those rows, there's the Smithsonian's and all the buildings. And at one point is this really stately, large building called the National Archives. And it's built up to be this building that we look at and we see that there's something significant going on there, something important. It's adorned with all these decorations. And we're invited to come in, but we don't just get to come in nonchalant. We have to come in a certain manner. We have to be checked by security. Only a certain number of people are allowed inside at a time. There at some points in the day could be up to an hour wait for you to even enter into this building. And what's more is once you get into this building, if you want to see the most important documents that the building was designed to hold, the U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, you have to go through yet even another layer of checks and have only a certain amount of time to be able to look at these documents. And so you can see this building, this structure was being designed. It's meant to evoke a certain respect, a certain dignity that it holds. When we look upon it, we're supposed to think, wow, something's going on here that I need to approach this in a manner that is not just nonchalant and disinterested. So take all of those thoughts, all of those feelings that one person might have for the National Archives and amp that up, essentially. For all of those feelings of dignity and respect were true for the temple, but what's more, it wasn't just some paper documents that were being held inside the temple. No, it was believed that the gods themselves dwelled within the temple. And for the Jewish temple, it was God Almighty. It was our Father God who dwelt within this temple. How much more dignity and respect was supposed to be given to such a building? But yet, what Peter is saying here is that all of that dignity, all of that significance, all of that importance is now being placed upon you. Upon you, church. That is what Peter is saying here, that as you are nourished and become part of the people of God, you're being built into the dwelling place of the one and true God. And your conduct becomes a spiritual sacrifice or a pleasing aroma to God. And so, my brothers and sisters in the faith, do you see yourselves, the Christian community, in this way? When you think of the worldwide church, from the mega churches gathering around the world today to the small underground churches hiding from persecution, do you see all of that with the kind of dignity and respect that I have just described? Do you see Grace Christian Church as a living stone in the temple of the living God, and your actions in this community as a pleasing aroma to God Almighty? Because that's what this text says about you. Knowing this about yourselves makes your participation in something, particularly something that more and more is not widely accepted, easier. We find that we can commit to something that is difficult because of what it benefits us, what purpose it gives us. And in this text, it tells us that our purpose is being the very dwelling place of God, that you are set apart, that you are given dignity and purpose and significance. Peter goes on to kind of do this on the illustration to elaborate by saying that there is no other community that has such a distinction before God. And Peter makes this point by speaking about this living stone, Jesus Christ, that is built, that is the very cornerstone of the church. And this living stone, Peter says, can only be one of two things. That he is either the cornerstone upon which this living house, the spiritual house, the temple is being built, or he is a stumbling stone and an offense for those who reject him. That is who Jesus is. He's one or the other. He's not somebody that we can think that we can simply look at and then continue to go on our own way. No, he is a hard fork in the road, that either we choose one path or another. And it seems that Peter could be making this point because the Christians that he is writing to are looking around to those who have chosen to not follow Jesus and are seeing how easy their lives are compared to their own. They are suffering while those who reject Christ are getting along just fine. They are falling behind while those who are cheating and stealing and manipulating the system continue to get ahead. When we see those kind of things going on around us, we start to wonder, is it really the right thing for us to do to commit ourselves to Jesus? And so while initial appearances might be telling us one thing, Peter reminds us that this initial appearance is not true. Though we can only look so far down the pathways of what rejecting Jesus might bring, we are told that just around the bend, that there is a path of misery where we are being completely separated from God. That the very place that we were meant to be before his presence will be completely taken from us. And though the path that we see in following Christ may be difficult, we know that around the corner, that we are being promised that full satisfaction will be found at the end of that road. And so while the beginning of the trails might look like they're communicating something different, what Peter is telling us is that we are to commit ourselves to Christ, because in the end, it is taking us to the very place that we were made to be, in the presence of the Almighty God. Now, Peter concludes this passage by giving a list of identities that Christians have as they follow Christ, right? And this list is found in verses 9 and 10, and he describes Christians in verse 9 as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Then in verse 10, he says that you were once not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, each of these different identities and each of these different labels have some bit of difference to them. But what I think the point is that Peter's trying to make here is not so much to give all of these nuances, perhaps, but to try to make the same point again and again. Like a hammer hitting a nail, Peter is driving home the point that as Christians, we are God's special possession. As people who are being cast out by the broader community, this repeated reminder of who the people are as followers of Christ might have taken a while to sink in, especially because of how different this message was from what the broader community was telling them. They would have been seen as outcasts, but they are now royalty before God, princes and princesses of God Most High. They would have been seen as scum, as people deserving to be treated harshly, but now they are people who have received the greatest mercy of all, the mercy that has been received through Jesus Christ. They would have been seen as nobody, but now they are being seen as the people of God. I recently read a story that I feel like made this point beautifully. In a book that's simply titled Pastor, the author was invited to preach at a church in a poorer part of town. And the church that this denomination that this church was a part of was very fixed about having 1 hour services. That was how long they were. They just kept them down to 1 hour. And so the guest preacher came thinking, all right, this is going to be a one-hour service and we'll get done. But as he was sitting there, the pastor of the church continued to invite the congregation to sing and to read scripture together. And it was a full hour before the guest preacher even had the opportunity to speak. And then the service, after he was done preaching, went on another half hour after he was done. So the entire service took over 2 hours. And the guest preacher, wondering what was going on, turned to the pastor of that church after service and said, why was service twice as long as we typically have a church service? And here was his response. He said, when my people get on the street, everything they hear is that you are nothing. You don't have a big car. You don't have a good job. You are nobody. So I get them in here on a Sunday. And through the words of hymns, the prayers, the sermon, the scriptures, I try to say, that is a lie. You are royalty. You are God's own people. You were bought with a price. And it takes me about 2 hours to get their head straight. Brothers and sisters, you may be the kind of person who struggles to believe all the things that are being said apply to you. You may be like the people in that poorer context who all they hear is that they are nobody. Or maybe you heard that even in your home growing up. And that is why Mother's Day is particularly hard for you. And you cannot commit to Christ because somebody has been hammering within you this identity that you are a nobody, that you are worthless. Well, let me repeat again what the pastor said, what Peter says in this text, what the word of God proclaims over you, that is a lie, that you are royalty, that you are God's special possession. And if that takes 2 hours a week to get it to stick into your heads, then take 2 hours to make that happen. If you need to remind yourself of that every day of every week, make a reminder. Put that in your calendar, pop-ups, put it on your walls, whatever you need to do to remember this truth, because God proclaims that over you. If you have committed yourself to Christ, if you are following him, you are his special possession. And so we commit ourselves to following Christ. We commit ourselves to him because he provides the nourishment exactly what we need. He gives us a wonderful purpose. And he gives us a new identity that is without parallel at anything else that we can find. And so, brothers and sisters, there may be times that you are in even now. If not, these times may come in the future where you are struggling, where you have doubts, where you wonder, is this commitment worth continuing to make? And I would encourage you to hold on to the words that our God speaks over us today, that in our commitment, we are nourished, we are given a purpose, and we are given a new identity as the people of God. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is a joy and a wonder to take time to reflect on these truths about who you say we are. That as we follow you, we are given these wonderful things. But God, we are a forgetful people. And so I pray that you would help us to remember these truths, that they would continue to ring in our hearts and continue to motivate us in our commitment to follow you, Christ. There's nothing else in comparison. Help us to remember that. Amen.